Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. It's great to be back here again. It's been a few years since I've been here. And I really appreciate the church very much. Your church has supported our ministry. Our ministry is called Intensive Care Ministries. I started it about 40 years ago after pastoring Calvary Chapel of Banning. And I took my family and we moved to the Philippines. I began a training program for pastors, teaching them how to study their Bible. You think pastors would know how to study their Bible, right? Well, a lot of pastors don't know how to study their Bible. And so I developed a whole system that we call inductive Bible study that teaches you how first to observe what the text says, and then how to draw interpretations, and then how to make applications. And it's just a great way to study, and you'll see me do that this morning as I work with our text, as I walk you through in our study this morning. But it's so important to know how to study the Word of God. And many people today, you know, you have your Bible, you can read it, but how do you study that thing? And so we have a whole course that will help you. And I did bring some of my materials with me this morning. There's a manual, inductive Bible study manual, and then there's a DVD that goes through it. And the DVD will walk you through the manual, teaching you how to do those three steps. And you'll be amazed at how it will open up the scriptures for you. And we work with thousands of pastors over the years. We have Bible schools going in different countries now where we are taking the pastors in for 10 days at a time, and they learn the inductive Bible study, and then we teach them how to not only study, but then how to preach. And so we have actually about 13 Bible schools going now in different places, and God is just using it in a powerful way. But inductive Bible study is just a great way to get into the Word. So if you want to learn how to study it, I really encourage you to pick up some of our materials out there. I also have a book called Intensive Faith, and it's walks you through a lot of missionary stories. You've got kids, they'll love the stories too, just to how God has worked through the years, through traveling into many, many countries, teaching inductive Bible study. Many of you know you've been praying for us. I know many of you are aware that my wife got very ill in January with the flu, and then it turned into pneumonia, and it really got bad to the point where she was released into hospice, and we watched her struggle for several months. It was just a painful, painful time to watch your spouse fade away. And just when, you know, we thought there would be very little hope, I had called the mortuary and made arrangements because I knew she was going to go. But God worked a miracle. Nothing short. And she began to get better, and you know, she was in bed for weeks and weeks, never got out of bed, and then now she was able to get up, and she started moving around in a wheelchair, and then she began to walk, and she's improving, and she's here this morning, right over here. Stand up, Debbie. And I believe in miracles. And she's evidence. You know, I really thought I was going to be a widower. But God knew that I needed help. And I'm so thankful that she's still here. And it's just a joy every day to realize I still have a wife. And so, but thank you guys. You guys were praying. So many people were praying, and how we appreciate it. Your pastor frequently called me and was just praying with me over the phone, and you know, just so appreciated it all. You know, we even got I got an email because one of the things I do in our ministry is I let people know where I'm going and ask them to pray, so we have a prayer team. And so I have churches and individuals that are on our prayer team, and if you want to get on it, by the way, you can just sign up on it. There's on the table where our materials are out there. You can sign up, give us your email, we'll add you to the prayer list, and so you can be praying for us. And then I always share at the end of the trip what happened. And so it's just a great way to get involved a little bit with what we're doing. But anyway, I had a church in the Congo where I had been. And they wrote me and said, "We are praying for your wife. We're fasting and praying this week for your wife's healing." And so, you know, all over the world, I was getting responses of people praying. We're just so thankful. And I just, big thank you to all of you who are praying. We appreciate it so very much. So this morning, I'm going to get you into a text, and I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Timothy. And we're going to look in the first seven verses of Paul's introduction to his letter to Timothy. Paul is in prison. This is known as one of his prison epistles. And this is actually the last letter that he will write before his death. Years ago, when I was in college, I had a best friend. We did everything together. We grew up together. We went to elementary school all the way into college. And we were in our first year of college. And it was during the Vietnam War. And they were drafting everybody. And he got his draft notice. And so he went off to Vietnam and would send me letters. And we would write back and forth. And it was a really difficult time. And it was painful for him. And as he would share with me in his letters. And then one day I walked into my dorm at the university I was at, and I saw a newspaper laying on the counter. I picked it up, and I was shocked to see a picture on the front page of my best friend, and it said he had been killed in Vietnam. About 8 days later, I got a letter in the mail, and guess who it was from? From my best friend. And I remember picking up that letter, and my best friend was dead. But here's his letter, and he wrote me, and I read that letter over and over again. It was such an important letter to me because he was my best friend. And I picture Timothy now. He's heard that Paul, his mentor, man that he loved dearly, was now dead. And I picture Timothy picking up this letter and reading it over and over again. It's a powerful, powerful letter, as you'll begin to see just in the beginning part of the chapter there. So follow along with me as I read the first seven verses, and then we will go through it inductively together. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing. I remember in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance a genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Join me in a word of prayer. Father, it's our prayer this morning that as we get into your word, that your Holy Spirit would come this morning and be our teacher. Lord, we realize that without your Holy Spirit, we can't understand your word. And so would you guide us this morning as we break the text apart? Would you help us to see the important things that Paul is telling Timothy that really apply to us also? And so, Father, we just commit this time to you, and it's my prayer that there's not one person sitting here this morning that would not be moved by your word. And so we just commit it to you, and we ask in Jesus' name. And everybody said? And so notice in verse 1, you'll see the name Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. And so what Paul does is he identifies himself first. In most of your epistles, the writer will put their name at the beginning. How many of you remember the days we used to write letters? I know you younger generation have no clue, okay? But you know, we used to write letters, remember? And, you know, the last thing you did, you sign it off. And if you happened to get a letter from somebody and you didn't know who it was, you'd turn to the last page and say, oh, that's who's writing me. Well, Paul solved that problem by putting his name right at the beginning. So there's no question who's writing this. And we know that it says that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And so I want you to observe that idea of an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle is a sent one, one that's sent with a message. And you understand that Paul could never get over the fact that God chose him of all people to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Because many of you, you know the story. His name was Saul. He was a Pharisee. And he did everything he could in his power to destroy the early church. And he hated that early church. And he had Christians arrested. He had them beaten, had them put to death. There was so many things that he did against that early church. And that day, he was on the road to Damascus. He had a letter from the high priest. He was powerful. And he could arrest anybody he wanted to, throw him in jail. And he's on his way to Damascus. And that day, Jesus met Saul. And Jesus changed his life. And you know, Jesus is in the business today of changing lives. How many of you have been changed by Jesus? Aren't you thankful that he met you? Well, Saul was on that road and Jesus appeared to him, and it was so powerful he was blinded by that experience. And we know that Jesus spoke to him, and then he was ushered into Damascus, not quite the way he expected to go into, because he was proud, he was arrogant. And now he's blinded by this experience, and he's been led in by the hand. And we know that he was brought to some believers, and they began to minister to him. And Paul's spiritual eyes were opened. Here's a man, he knew Scripture, memorized so much of it, but he didn't understand it until the Holy Spirit came into him and dwelt in him and began to do a mighty work in his life. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He comes in and he brings change into our lives. And he opened Paul's eyes. And he was so powerful in his preaching now in Damascus. You imagine that? He came to destroy the church, and now he's preaching for the church. And we know that the religious leaders, they were plotting against him, and as a result, he had to escape the city in a basket. They had to let him down. And we know that the Apostle Paul, he became a basket case for Jesus Christ. And I'm so glad what God does. Aren't you glad how he changes us and makes us whole and new? And so we know that he goes on, he says, it's by the will of God. And you and I are what we are today by the will of God. He's got a purpose, and he's got a plan for your life. Well, he goes on to say, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. So he's talking about this promise of life. What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about what happens to you and I when we invite Christ to come into our lives. We're given a promise of life. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for its power to God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." John tells us in the book of 2 John 5, 11 and 12, he says, "And this is the testimony that God has given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life." Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4, 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's the gospel in you and I. It's amazing truth. He says in Colossians 1, 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Wow. And so when Christ comes into our lives, we're given this amazing promise of life. How many of you have ever made a promise? A couple of you, okay? The rest of you, you've never made one, right? We all know that we've made promises, okay? And I wonder how many of you have kept every promise. Anybody here? I don't see any hands raised. Because none of us are going to keep all of our promises. We're good at making promises, but we're not often very good at keeping them. But I want to tell you some really good news this morning. Is that God, when he makes a promise, he keeps every promise. And his promise to you is that when you die and leave this body, you'll immediately be in the presence of the Lord. To be absent in this body is to be in the presence of the Lord. And we have that promise of life, which is an amazing promise that he's given to each of us who are in Christ. And then he says in verse 2, "To Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus the Lord." And so Paul, we know, is writing now to Timothy. And he calls him a beloved son. And we know that Timothy wasn't Paul's biological son. But Paul had seen something very special in this young man. And the result is he began to pour his life into this young man. And he began to take him with him on trips. And Timothy learned from Paul so much that eventually Paul would leave him in Ephesus to pastor a church. And it was not an easy job. But Timothy had a mentor. And you understand we all need mentors. We need people that will pour their lives into us so that we in turn can pour our lives into other people. And I hope you're looking for people around you that need help in their walk with Jesus, because we need to mentor others. But we all need people that will mentor us. Years ago, when I was in college, we had a man who worked with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. And he came onto our campus, and so I started going to these meetings, and he began to teach us inductively. I had never heard of that teaching before. And it was incredible what I began to learn. And this guy would take us into studies, and we were working through verse by verse, and I just learned so much, and it revolutionized the way I studied my Bible. And Paul, this man, his name was Paul also, he saw something in me and he began to spend time with me and he began to pour himself and take me to camps and I just learned so much about this inductive Bible study. And little did he know that he was pouring his life into somebody that God was going to take literally all over the world. I've had the privilege of teaching inductive Bible study now in 58 countries around the world. And it's just God at work. But Paul saw something and he poured his life into me. And brothers and sisters, you never know when you begin to pour your life into somebody what God's going to do through that person. And so I encourage you to have a mentor and mentor others. And then Paul says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. We know that this is a part of his greeting and his introduction that he uses a great deal in his epistles. But he says grace, and that word grace, it's something charming. It's beautiful. There's something about God's grace that is pleasant, and it's something that God freely gives to every one of us. You understand that we have the grace of God upon us. And secondly, he says mercy. And it's interesting that this word, mercy, is only found in two of his greetings. This one with Timothy, and the other one is found in Titus. All the other epistles are just grace and peace. And one of the reasons I believe he used the word mercy with Timothy and Titus, both pastors, was because pastors need mercy. It's really difficult being a pastor. And there are so many things that we go through as pastors, and we need God's mercy. We make a lot of mistakes. And your pastor, Terry, wonderful pastor, but he's not perfect. And he needs God's mercy, and we need to pray for the mercy of God upon his life. And so many other pastors, they go through it, but they need God's mercy. And God is rich in mercy. And then the third thing that he gives is peace. And you and I, when Christ comes into our life, we're given that amazing peace that passes all understanding. And we can go through trials and tribulations, and the peace of God is there. Sometimes you don't feel it, but believe me, it's always there, the peace of God. And you and I are so blessed by God's grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Then he says in verse 3, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing. I remember you in my prayers night and day. I want you to observe, first of all, in verse 3, where he says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience. Paul is talking about something that is very important because he says it was as my forefathers did. In other words, they all knew the importance of operating with a pure conscience. You see, you will never be effective in the kingdom of God if you don't deal with that conscience. And there are many times that we do things and we create problems, or other people create them for us, and we have hostilities in our heart, and we will do things that are not exactly right. Now, my wife, we've had 55 years together now, and we just had one argument. How many of you believe that? Well, I'm going to tell you about one, okay? Usually about one a week or one a day. But anyway, we got into an argument one time, and I remember just really, she knows how to get under my skin, and she did. And boy, I tell you, I really got mad. And I said some things to her that weren't real kind. I blasted her. And then I just stormed out of the kitchen, and I went into my little office, and I remember just sitting at my little chair there in my office, and I was just furious with this woman. And then you know what happened? That little thing inside, that conscience, it was pricking me. It was telling me that I blew it and I needed to make amends for it. And folks, that was the last thing I wanted to do. And I sat there for a long time. And finally, I went out to Debbie and I said, "Hun, I'm really sorry. Would you forgive me? I said some really unkind things to you." And you know what she did? She slapped me. No, she did not. She might have been thinking about that, but you know what she did? She reached out and she hugged me. And the minute she hugged me, you know what happened with my conscience? It went, "Oh." You know the feeling? I dealt with it. And you know the problem today is many times believers will go through conflicts and they know they've blown it, but they don't deal with it. And you just put it off. And folks, if you put it off, you will never be effective in the kingdom of God. You've got to deal with that conscience as Paul said his forefathers did. And every day we have opportunities to mess things up. And every day we need to be ready to deal with it. You know, maybe you've had the experience like I have where I really blew it with a person. And so I went to them later and I said, "Would you forgive me?" And they wouldn't forgive me. They poured venom on me. And maybe you've had an experience like that. But folks, I can't control you or anybody else. I can only deal with my own heart. And so when I go through a time like this, I have to go and say, "Would you forgive me?" If they don't do it, it's no longer my problem. I've dealt with my conscience, you see, and I can go on serving the Lord. But I'll never forget a Filipino pastor's wife one time shared with me how she had been really wounded deeply by a woman in her church. And she said, "Every time I saw that woman, I despised her." And she said, this went on for almost 20 years. And she said, the Lord spoke to me and said, "If you don't deal with this, is going to destroy you." And she said, "I finally dealt with it and went to this lady and asked for forgiveness. And she said there was healing and it was wonderful." Wouldn't that sad that somebody would hang on to something for 20 years? And God doesn't want you to live with that. He wants you to deal with it. And maybe it's too late. Maybe the person's dead or whatever. But you know the Lord knows your heart. See, "Lord, I want to deal with this. I want forgiveness, Lord." And so you and I need to be willing to forgive. And then he goes on to say, secondly, in verse 3, he says, "I remember you in my prayers night and day." Paul prayed constantly for Timothy. I would love to have Paul praying for me. But every day he was praying for him day and night, constantly in his prayers. And you understand that's critical that we have people that pray for us. Do you have people praying for you? Do you have people that you can share with and say, "You know, this is going on in my life. Would you pray? Would you stand with me?" But we all need people that will pray for us and will lift us up. And I'm so thankful for the people that pray for us. And I think of many of you that have been praying for us and the time that we've gone through with Debbie and even before that for our ministry and all the places that we're going, and how I am so thankful for you and for your prayers. But we all need people to be praying for us and lifting us up. And then Paul goes on in verse 5, and he says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice, I am persuaded, is in you also. Okay, I jumped ahead of myself. Let's go back to verse 4. Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Okay. All right. So what Paul is talking about here, we're not sure. There was a time when Timothy and he were together, and many think it was the second time when Paul was arrested. You know, the first time he was carried off into Rome, and he actually had his own apartment, and he was chained to a Roman soldier. Can you imagine that? Being chained to a Roman soldier 24/7, and those soldiers all got saved. But anyway, you would too, by the way, if you were chained to Paul. But the second time he's in prison now, it's not a pleasant experience. And he's in a dungeon. And you would think of all places where Paul would write an encouraging letter would not be from a dungeon. But he wasn't depressed, but he was encouraging Timothy. And he's reminding Timothy, he's being reminded of his tears that were shed. And possibly at that time they were ripped apart at that second time that he went back to prison again. But I'll never forget an experience I had years ago where I was working with the underground church in China. And every time I went in there, it was very secretive, and I couldn't even send out emails and say, I'm on my way to China, be praying for me, because the Chinese government has a way of reading a lot of stuff that we put out on the internet and so forth. And so anyway, they tell me a place to go, and so I go to this certain place in China, a hotel. And I get to the hotel, and then they left a message for me. They said, be out front tomorrow morning, a car will pick you up. And so the next morning I'm out there, and they pick me up, and there's a guy comes in and waves and picks me up. And so we drive for about an hour, and they never tell me where we're going, because if I get caught, I can't help the government officials telling them where I was going and so forth. And anyway, so they, you know, this guy drives for about an hour, and then he pulls over. He says, you need to get out. There'll be another car. I'll pick you up in just a little bit. So just wait out here. So I get out of the car with my suitcase, and I'm waiting here. And sure enough, after a little bit of time, another car comes by, and the guy waves me in. And I get in, and we drive for another hour. And again, I have no clue where we're going. And finally, he pulls over, and he said, you need to get out of the car. You see the guy standing down the street down there, about a half a block down there. He's got a brown bag. I said, yeah, I see him. He says, well, just follow him, but don't get too close. And so now I'm following this guy, you know, and he's going here and there, you know, and I kind of felt like I was Agent 007, you know, following this guy here and there. And finally went into an apartment complex. And so I followed him down and went up, and I got up to the fifth floor, and the door opened, and there's a guy standing there smiling, waving me in. And I walked into this apartment flat to find 30 underground pastors waiting for me to take them through inductive Bible study. And for 3 days and three nights, we were all jammed together, and these guys were sleeping on the floor. Nobody was complaining. It had been snowing outside. It was freezing cold, and nobody complained. They were just so into it, and we just had a wonderful time for those 3 days. You know, just one bathroom for 30 people, you know, and an interesting time. But anyway, at the last session, I'm wrapping it up with these pastors. And they all began to cry. And I said to my translator, I said, what did I do? Did I offend them? What's wrong? Why are they crying? He said, oh, they're just so thankful that you would be willing to risk yourself to come and teach us, teach them how to study their Bibles. And they're so thankful that you would come. And, you know, and I thought, risk. You know, for me, if they caught me, they'd just kick me out of the country. But you know what happened to those pastors? They'd go to prison. And some of them would be beaten and they'd be tortured. And, you know, I have yet to meet a pastor in China that hasn't been in prison. Can you imagine that? And these guys, once they serve their terms, if they're not killed, they let them go and they go right back into pastoring again. They're amazing men. And I'll never forget their tears as they were weeping. And they were just so thankful for the training that I was able to give them. And you and I, when we get to know people, you know, you really don't know somebody until you see their tears. But you and I need to have those kinds of relationships with people. And Paul was reminding Timothy of that. Now we get back to verse 5. When I call to remembrance your genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and persuaded in you also. And so, again, what is Paul talking about here? Well, he's reminding Timothy of his heritage. And Timothy had a godly grandmother and a godly mother who were saved. And he had the privilege of growing up with that godliness in his home. We don't know about his dad. His dad was Greek, and some think that he got saved later on. But to have that privilege of growing up in a Christian home. How many of you grew up in a Christian home? You understand, if you did, you're really blessed. I had that privilege too, where my dad poured his faith into me. But before that, his father, who was a doctor, poured his faith into my dad. And my dad poured his faith into me. And I've poured my faith into my children. And my children are now pouring their faith into their children. And you see what has happened is there's a Christian heritage that has gone on. Now, maybe you didn't grow up in a Christian home. But guess what? When Christ came into you, he was starting something new in you. And what he wants you to do is he wants you to get involved with your families. And he wants you to be a light in your family. Maybe your children are already grown and they're not walking with you. It doesn't matter. But you can be an instrument that God can use in your family. And he wants your family saved. Do you want your family saved? We all do. We don't want one of our children being lost. I don't want one of my grandchildren. We pray for them all the time. And we had three troublemakers. And we prayed and prayed. And two of those troublemakers have, in the last couple of years, turned their hearts over to Jesus. And we have one left. And we're praying like crazy for that one. But you and I have a responsibility to pray for our families. Because Christ has started something in you, and he wants it to pass down to your children and to their children. Well, he goes on, and he says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So what is Paul talking about here? Because of all that God has done, he says, I want to remind you through the laying on of my hands, the gift that God has given you. Paul is talking about spiritual gifts. Timothy had the gift of pastor teaching. And Paul was encouraging him because it was a difficult job. He had been left in Ephesus to pastor there. And it was hard. And Paul's saying, Timothy, use your gift. And you understand, the minute we come to Christ, the scriptures are very clear that every one of us are given gifts of the Holy Spirit. And you're to operate in those gifts and use them for God's purpose. And so often we have churches filled with people who have gifts that could greatly help the church, but they don't use them. And it's often kind of like the football game, you know, where you got 80,000 spectators out there who desperately need exercise, and you got 22 players on the field who desperately need rest. And there's so few that often get involved. And I want to challenge you today to use the gifts God's given you. And if you don't know what they are, you need to look at Romans chapter 12. The gifts are mentioned there. There's more gifts mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4. Those are different texts that give us some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and you have gifts. And God has given those to you, and he wants you to use them for his purpose. And that's why we're here. We're not here for ourselves. We're not here just to make a lot of money and retire, but we're here to serve the King of Kings. And you can't do it if you don't use your gifts. Just give you an idea. One of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is mercy. I have a sister-in-law who for years now has taken into her home drug babies. And they're really difficult to deal with. And she has ministered to these little drug babies, and I don't know how she does it. But you know really how she does it? She's got that gift of mercy. That enables her to take these children. She's 70-something now. But she still does it. Because she's got that gift. And that's what keeps her going. And you and I have gifts of the Spirit. And I want to challenge you today, use your gifts that God has given you. You need to exercise them. Paul goes on, and he says, verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. I want you to notice, first of all, he says, God has not given us a spirit of fear. What's he talking about? Well, we have an adversary that likes to use that fear. And the enemy will use fear to keep you from doing what God's called you to do. And many times, we won't do something because we're afraid. Years ago, I had got a call from Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. Pastor Chuck asked me if I would be willing to go to Sudan and do an inductee Bible study seminar there. And he said, we're going to send a couple doctors and some nurses, and they're going to do some clinics, and we want you to do an inductee Bible study seminar. And he said, we'll send a few more pastors along. You know, we're going to hire an airplane, and they're going to take you in into the Sudan. So I said to him, well, great, that sounds awesome. You know, and so I hung up and I went and talked to Debbie. I was all excited about it. And we began to, the more we talked, we realized we knew nothing about the Sudan. So we started looking it up. And what I found was very disturbing, because we found out that they were in the middle of a civil war. The North, which was Muslim, was fighting against the South, which was Christian. And they were going to fly me right into the middle of that civil war. Now, suddenly, that trip was not real exciting to me anymore. And I remember just, you know, there was fear gripping me. And then I got a letter in the mail from that aircraft company. And they asked my wife that she would sign a document saying she would not sue them if I lost my life on this trip. Now this trip has really got my attention. And I'm afraid. I really am. I was fear gripping me. I'd never got a letter before from an aircraft company. And so I remember, you know, Debbie and I were talking and asking the Lord, you know, what we should do. And I said, hon, what do you think? And she goes, you know what? We'll just take out some more insurance on you. You just go. You'll be fine. She's sitting right there, and she's going to kill me when we get home because she didn't say that. She might have been thinking that. I don't know. But I knew that I was supposed to go because God had not given me a spirit of fear. That was coming from the enemy. And so I got on an airplane and I flew to Nairobi, Kenya, and I met up with our team there. And then we went to that smaller aircraft company, and we got on that airplane. And I'm sitting right next to the pilot now. And this pilot is known as a mercenary pilot. You know what a mercenary pilot is? Somebody that's crazy to fly where they're going to go. And this guy knew how to get across the border because the borders were all controlled by the north. And if we went through the wrong place, we'd get shot down like a number of other planes had been shot down. And so he got us through, and now we're flying about almost 4 hours. We're almost there. And I heard the pilot go, "Oh, no. That is not something you want to hear a pilot say." I go, "What? What's wrong?" He says, "Well, look." And you could see in the distance these black clouds with lightning dancing. He said, "That storm is coming this way. And that runway that I'm going to land on," and we were really getting close. He said, "It's dirt. And when the rain hits it, it turns to clay and my wheels can get stuck there. I don't want to get stuck here. They're right in the middle of a war." And we argued with him. We said, "You've got to get us in there. Please just, you know, give it one shot." And finally he goes, "Okay, I'll give it one shot." And he took that airplane, made one of the fastest landings I've ever made on a runway. And we didn't hear what you normally hear when you land in an airport. "Welcome to the Sudan airport. Thank you. We know you have a choice. Thanks for choosing our airlines." This guy was screaming at the top of his lungs, "Get off my airplane." And I remember he came to a screeching halt, and I threw open the door, and we threw out all the medicines and the bags and my inductive Bible study manuals, and we got it all out there. And now everybody had jumped out of the plane. There was 12 of us. We got out of the plane, and I'm shutting the door, and I said to the pilot, "We'll see you in 5 days. And you know what he said to me? "Maybe." It's amazing what one word can do to you. And I remember fear crept into my heart again. And I'm thinking this guy could care less about us and he's not going to come back and get us and I'm going to die here. And it took the Lord speaking to me and saying, "I didn't bring you here to die. I brought you here to minister. Now you need to go minister." I needed that kick on the rear end. Because I was afraid. And that spirit of fear will keep you from doing whatever God is calling you to do. Paul says, God hasn't given you that spirit, Timothy. Don't be afraid. You can do what God's called you to do. You know, we actually find in 1 Timothy, Paul mentions two other problems that Timothy had. Besides being afraid, if you turn back into 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Let no one despise your youth. Well, you see, Timothy had a problem. He was young. And being a pastor with older people sometimes is really difficult. And he was struggling and his youth was interfering. And Paul said, don't let your youth keep you from doing what God's called you to do. And then there's one more problem you see in chapter 5, verse 23. He says, "No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake for your frequent infirmities." Timothy was sick a lot. Now, those are three terrible qualities for a pastor. But I want to tell you, there are three difficult qualities for any believer. To be too young, to be sick a lot. What's the third thing? Huh? Fearful. Young. Sick. Fear. But in spite of Timothy's issues, God used him in a powerful way. And I want to say to each of you this morning, you may have different issues you think are keeping you from ministering. God can use you in spite of your weaknesses. You see, we don't have an excuse. If God can use Timothy, he can use you. And what is it that God's given us so that we can do what God's calling us to do? Well, notice the last part of the verse. But he's given us power, love, and a sound mind. God has given us power. That word in the Greek is dunamis. It's an explosive power. It's the same power that resurrected Jesus from the dead. And God gives you, and he gives me the power to do whatever he's calling us to do, because you can't do it on your own. You have to have this resurrection power to operate in the gifts that God's given you. And so he's given us this amazing power to do the impossible. And the second thing he's given us is love. That word is agape. And he gives us the ability to love people that sometimes we wouldn't normally want to love, or maybe are a little unlovable in our lives. Do you have those kind of people in your life? We all do. And it's hard to love certain people. But God gives us an amazing ability to love other people. And then thirdly, it says he gives us a sound mind. What does he mean by that? Or a disciplined mind, some of your translations will read. How do you get that? Well, there's only one way. You got to get into the book. You got to study it. And as you get into God's word will come alive to you. That's why it's so important you have a study system. Because God wants to give you his word that you can share it and teach others and minister to other people. And so you and I are the most blessed people in the world. Because he's given us that promise of life. And he gives us the ability to do whatever he's calling us to do. And he doesn't want to hear your excuses. He just wants to hear, Lord, here I am. Use me. You know, I think of going around the world and teaching people how to study. If you knew the kind of student I was in college, I went to college to play football. And yet God began to teach me in college how to study his word. And it changed my life. And his word will change your life. But you got to be a student of the word.